Good morning, everyone. Wow, all right. Welcome to Holy Week. We only got one more week till Easter Sunday. I am like super excited. I hope all of you are too. In case you weren't here last week and maybe you missed it, or we haven't met before, my name is Pastor Robbie. I'm actually the student pastor here at Harmony, usually preaching to 6th to 12th graders. So it's always a great privilege of mine when I'm able to come to Big Church and teach all the adults, so I'm really excited about that, and I'm excited if you were here last week, you decided to come back, so that's great. I do want to talk a little bit today about making decisions, right? Who in here hates making decisions? See, some of you are like, I can't even decide if I want to put my hand up right now to tell them. See, that's how bad you hate making decisions. I hate making decisions. Oh, I hate it. And unfortunately for me, my wife also hates making decisions. So we can never decide where to eat, all right? Any of you married couples in here feel that? Right? It's like, oh, where do you want to go to eat? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. How about here? No, I don't like that place. You said you didn't care where we ate. Well, I don't know. You know, I'm not even going to get into it. That's how it usually goes, though. Hate making decisions. Think about all the decisions you had to make just this morning. First of all, you had to decide if you were going to even come here this morning. You're going to sleep in, right? Then you had to decide if today is a wash day or not. You know, all the ladies know what I'm talking about there. Every day for me is a wash day. You had to decide what you're going to wear, you know, what shoes you're going to wear today. You got to get the kids up and decide what they're going to wear. You got to figure out if you're going to have coffee at home or have it here at the church. All that stuff. And that's only within like the first couple moments of your day. Every day is full of decisions. And for me, it terrifies me, right? I'm the sort of person who has to have all the information before I make a decision. Like, if I'm going to buy a vacuum, right, I got to do all the research on, like, what vacuum brands are good, which vacuum I should buy, where I should buy it from, what vacuums have warranties, and what companies are good, and how vacuums even work. And I'll watch, like, hours of YouTube and Googling and all sorts of stuff to figure out where I'm going to buy this vacuum from. I have to have all of the information. I think for most of us, that's how we feel, because making a decision without all the information feels scary, right? Which is why I find it strange that one of America's most popular game shows is all about making decisions with very little information. I actually said it was America's longest running game show, and then someone after service corrected me. Thank you for that. I'm glad you fact-checked me. That game show is called Let's Make a Deal, right? And I remember watching Let's Make a Deal when I would stay home from school because I was sick, and it's still on today. It's still running. Now, I'm a youth pastor, so instead of telling you about the game show, let's just play it. Who wants to play Let's Make a Deal? Yeah. All right, raise your hand if you want to come up here. You do have to come up here. Someone's like, oh, no, not me. I don't want to come up here. Come on. Don't all come at once. Yeah, come on. Come on down. Yeah. I got to have the game show music. What is Let's Make a Deal? It's like, da-da-da-da-da. That's a different game show. Yeah, come on down. What's your name? Matt. Give it up for Matt. Yeah. All right, thank you for playing Let's Make a Deal this morning. All right off the bat, how the game show usually works is you get money. So there's $20 just for you. I bet a lot of you suckers wish you came up here now, huh? Yeah. All right, so here's the deal, though. You can keep that money, or you can trade it for whatever's in this box. Now, you're not supposed to know what's in this box. It could be anything. It could be keys to a new car. It's not, but it could be, right? It could be unlimited, wildest imagination. Now, what if I showed you what's in this box? Would that help you make a decision? Yeah probably. Yeah, okay. It's a bag of Lay's potato chips. Oh, I bet you're really wanting a Lay potato chip right now, right? So, I can give you these if you give me the $20. Is that a good deal? Really? You want to give me $20 for this bag of potato chips? No? Oh, okay. All right. You sure? Really sure? Think real hard about it. Okay. All right, well, you can keep your $20. That's yours to keep. No, I don't want it. It's yours to keep. Thank you. Be sure to claim that on your taxes. All right. That's usually how it goes, except on Let's Make a Deal, they don't really show the contestant what's behind the curtain, right? And, I mean, it's so easy, then, to make the right decision when it's that obvious, right? But then again, we encounter a story in the Bible where it seems really obvious what decision the people should make, and they make the wrong one. We're going to look at that today so that we can make better decisions about our relationship with Jesus. This story starts off in the book of Mark later in Jesus' life. Last week we talked about the triumphal entry. It was like the beginning of Jesus' 1 week in Jerusalem. This is actually at the end of that week. A whole week has passed. Jesus has been arrested and he's being put on trial. But this little story in Mark kind of comes in to interrupt things, and it's a little weird. What happens is, during Passover, which is the festival that's happening at this time in Jesus' life, they would decide to release a criminal who is awaiting execution. Right? That was like a tradition that they had. So that's where this picks up. Right? Right in Mark, you can read it on the screens as I read it aloud to you, or you can pull it up on your phone or your Bible app or wherever. Here's what it says. Mark 15, 6 through 15. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. So, we have two major players in this story. There's Barabbas, who is a criminal rebel leader who is a murderer and has killed people. And we have Jesus, who is this kind, gentle, humble, suffering servant and a teacher. And it seems pretty obvious which one they should pick, right? Like, clearly you would want to pick to release Jesus, but they don't. They pick Barabbas. And it seems obvious, but there's actually a lot more going on here under the surface. See, you got to understand the relationship between the Romans and the Israelites at this time. Rome had invaded, taken over Israel, and has subjected them to taxes and unfair laws and all sorts of poor treatment. So the Israelites hate the Romans. It'd be as if Canada invaded America, and we are all forced to eat maple syrup with everything, and we couldn't play football anymore. We had to play hockey, right? It's like terrible. We'd be upset. We'd be like, oh, no. And we'd rise up to push out the Canadians. And that's kind of what's happening here. The Jews hate the Romans, and they want to be freed from them. So when they read the Old Testament, and they saw all the prophecy about a coming king who would show up and establish God's kingdom on earth and all this stuff, they thought, well, this dude sounds a lot like Jesus. And they thought Jesus was going to come in with a sword, riding on a stallion, and lead a charge, and raise up an army, and kill Romans, and butcher them, and push them out of Israel and free them from Roman tyranny. But then Jesus shows up and he doesn't do that. He tells them to be humble and patient, to suffer greatly for him, and to just sort of love the Romans instead of hate them. And they go, "What? Are you joking?" And it's a little poetic that the other person, Barabbas, is exactly that. He's a person who is a rebel leader, who wants to raise up an army and take the charge against the Romans and slaughter them and kill them all. So it's like no wonder that they pick Barabbas. But they also pick Barabbas for a different reason as well. See, Barabbas represents the old way of doing things for the Jews. He represents God's old kingdom. Now, if you were to start reading the Old Testament, you'll very quickly run into the law. Right, and it's very easy to find it when you hit it because it's all of these laws about what they should and shouldn't do. What they can eat, what they can't eat, what they can wear, who they can be with, at what times of the year, and all sorts of stuff. And the Jews believed that this law, if they followed it and kept all this law, that they would be saved by it. But, fortunately, people aren't great at following rules, and the Jews were no exception. They didn't follow the law very well, and they constantly broke it, and they constantly ran into problems. And instead of freeing them, the law actually enslaved them to sin. But God was kind and graceful anyways, so he sends Jesus to save them anyways. And Jesus shows up and he says, look, I know that old way of doing things, but I got a new way to do stuff. That old way didn't work. I'm here to do a new thing, right? I'm here to give you grace, to give you mercy, to give you love unconditional. But if you want that freedom that I'm giving you, you're going to have to give up this old way of life. And the Jews, they didn't want to do that. They're like, wow, this new stuff Jesus is telling us to do, that sounds pretty hard. I don't know if I want to do any of that. I'll just keep it the old way. Even though this old way is imprisonment, it means prison, it's comfortable. It makes sense. And you would think, well, who in their right mind would ever choose prison over freedom? Well, there's at least one person I read a story about. His name was Roy Murphy, and he kind of had a regular sort of childhood growing up in the small rural town he lived in. But Roy wasn't really a great kid. And by the time he was 14, he committed his first felony, burglary. And by the time he was 19, he served his first prison sentence. He would spend the next 14 years in and out of jail. Now, this last time, though, he decided he had enough. This time, he's going to stay out. He's going to make it stick. He got together with a local pastor who owned an inn, and the pastor actually made Roy the head of maintenance at the inn. Now Roy had a great job, he was making good money, and things were really looking up. In fact, he had been out of jail for a year and a half, the longest he'd ever spent outside. So one weekend, he decides to go and visit his sister, who lives in a nearby town. So he drives over to a nearby town and visits his sister, and while he's there, a blizzard rolls in. Freezes the entire area. No one is going anywhere anytime soon. And Roy starts getting desperate. His bank account starts dwindling, and he's weeks away from his next paycheck, and he figures by this time he had to have lost his job because he's lost so many days at work. So he decides to do something really desperate. He ends up the next morning walking down to the corner grocery store. And when he gets there, he talks to the woman behind the counter, and he robs the place. But it's not like your typical robbery. He walks in and he tells the woman by the counter, he says, empty the register. And she kind of just stares at him because she's really confused. And he goes, oh, would it make you feel better if I wore the mask? He actually brought a mask with him, but he didn't put it on. And she goes, sir, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. And he says, okay, well, before I leave, you need to call the police. I'm not leaving until you call the police. She calls the police, and he walks out of the store and sits on the curb. And just a few moments later, they pick him up and they take him back to jail. See, Roy faces a problem that many convicts after they get out of prison face. Prison was comfortable for him. It made sense. In the outside world, even though it was freedom, it was intimidating. It was scary. It didn't feel comfortable. So when things got rough and the going got tough, well, he turned to what he knew and he ended up back in jail. And that's the same thing the Jews do here. The sort of freedom Jesus offered them was intimidating. It was scary. It was a totally new way of living. And they decide to reject that. I'd rather just stay in the old way of doing things because it's comfortable and I understand it and I know it. Not this newfangled way of doing things. And I get it. I mean, I understand their decision. It's hard to be a Christian. We talked about that last week. It's hard to love our neighbors, and it's hard to give generously, and it's hard to do all of those things. But what if there was a way you could still follow Jesus and have that sort of freedom and not have to do any of that stuff, right? Like, well, I don't want to do any of that hard stuff. I just want to follow Jesus and not have to do that. Well, that's actually the decision that the Jews made that day. See, back then, they didn't have, like, normal last names, right? Like, you wouldn't be, you know, John Smith. Instead, you had some other identifier as your last name. It could be, like, your father's name or this town you're from. So I'd be Robbie of Stockbridge, okay? That would kind of be who I am. Or you might be John of Georgetown or Lisa of Thomas or whoever like that. And that was kind of how they identified each other. And Barabbas, in fact, is not his first name. See, it actually comes from two Hebrew words, bar meaning of, and Abba meaning father. He was of the father, which meant he was like a priest or something like that. So what was Barabbas' first name? Well, Many of our earliest manuscripts, the actual works that we translated the Bible from and put together, say that his name was Jesus. See, Jesus was not some crazy, unique, wild name. It was actually kind of common back then. There were a lot of people named Jesus, just like today, there's a lot of people named John. It's the same idea. So literally, the Jews get to make a decision between this Jesus or this one. There's this Jesus who's a rebel leader and who wants to slaughter the Romans. And there's this Jesus who wants us to submit to the Romans and to be kind to one another. This Jesus is a whole lot more like I am, so this is the one I want. And see, you can do the same thing as them. You can follow whatever Jesus you want. And if you don't like any of the options, make up your own Jesus. It's really easy. Lots of people do it. In fact, in more recent memory, there's a website called Conservapedia that actually started a project called the Conservative Bible Project that said the Jesus in the Bible is just a little too liberal for me. So they went and they edited out all the things that Jesus said they thought were just too liberal, and now they have a new Jesus to follow. I don't even know what that means or how they could do that, but that's what they did. And they're not unique. Lots of people all throughout history have done this with Jesus. Just pick and choose the words you want to follow, the people you want them to be, and you can follow that Jesus. It reminds me of this TV show back when I was younger called Made. It was on MTV when I was a teenager, and I actually kind of enjoyed watching it when I could sneak away from my parents because they didn't really want me to watch MTV, of course. And in this TV show, you would have some nerdy, lonely loser kid, kind of like I was, and they would say, I don't really like who I am. I want to be made different. I want to be made into something else. So for my instance, maybe I would say, well, I want to be made into an athlete, right? Like, they look like they have a good life. I want to be an athlete. So then the TV show would follow around that person as they get made into this new image. So they would maybe meet with, a coach. You'd see me meeting with a coach and trainers. Maybe you'd see me exercising and stuff and really embarrassing myself. Or maybe you'd see me hanging out with the other jocks at school and, you know, they'd be making fun of me and giving me a wedgie and whatever, you know. And then at the end of the show, they have some sort of party, some big reveal to show off this new life this person has now, this new person they are. So in my instance, it might be like a big football game, and I'd come out on the field, and everyone would cheer and shout, and then you'd see me in the next scene getting trucked by some linebacker and flattened out, and I'd end up in the hospital, and that's how my show would end. Yay, right? Pretty sure that's how it'd go for me. And I know this sounds crazy, but the show was actually real. Like, the people on the show were real people. They weren't playing it up or hamming it up. In fact, they filmed an episode of Made in my hometown when I was in high school. It wasn't at my high school, but it was at my wife's high school. And the kid there, they interviewed him, and he wanted to be made into a ladies' man. That's right. Literally what he said. And apparently, according to my wife Samantha, he needed it because he was really creepy and weird. So they decided to make him into a ladies' man, and they do all this stuff to try to make him over and all this sort of thing. And he actually comes up at one point and talked to Samantha, right? And the whole idea was he needed to get a date to this dance at the end of the episode. Now, Samantha politely declined his advances, and if you're hoping to look up this episode online so you could see what Samantha looked like in high school, you can't, because she didn't even sign the release for them to use her image on the TV show. She could have been famous. I could have been married to a celebrity. But she didn't even sign the release, so you can't spy on her and see what she looked like in high school. So I actually have pictures from high school of her right here. You can actually, I'm just kidding. I don't really, almost earned myself a month on the couch for that. No. But this show ended, or this episode ends, with him going to this dance and whatever. But from what Samantha says, didn't quite work out. He didn't really become a ladies' man. Because if he did, he would probably be the one with Samantha right now, not me. But didn't really work out. He's still kind of creepy and weird. Just now he had a better wardrobe. That was kind of it. And in fact, from my recollection, most of these episodes didn't really work out. The people in them, they try really hard to be something they're not, but it never really worked. They couldn't really change who they were in just a month. And really the same thing is true with Jesus. You can't make him into something he isn't. He is who he is. Now, you can do like what the Jews did. You can pick a fake Jesus to follow, a Jesus who is different than the real one. And you can follow this fake Jesus and do whatever he says, and you can make him in whatever image you want. Maybe your fake Jesus You know, he doesn't care about loving others. He's okay if you don't love everyone, that's fine. But see, the thing about fake Jesus is he's fake. He's nothing like the real one. So, he also doesn't really love you either. Fake Jesus doesn't care if you hurt other people, but he's also not going to hear you when you cry out in your pain. Fake Jesus, he's all right if you don't give or anything like that, but he also isn't going to give anything to you. He's not generous either. Fake Jesus doesn't care if you're too busy to not spend time with him, but to be honest, it's because he just doesn't really want to spend time with you either. Fake Jesus doesn't care about you. And yet we still end up following him anyways, because he looks like what we want Jesus to look like, or at least what we think we want Jesus to look like. Just like with the Jews, Barabbas is who they wanted Jesus to be. But the thing is, and the good news, is there is a real Jesus. See, there's a real Jesus who really does love you. There's a real Jesus who really will give you everything that you need. There's a real Jesus who really does care about you and hears you in your pain. There's a real Jesus who really did die for you. He's real, and he's out there, and he's waiting for you. And he offers you a real freedom. You have to choose that Jesus. But the thing is, it's not that easy as just choosing him. Stepping into that freedom, that real freedom that Jesus offers us, is hard. It is difficult to do. And I get it. It is scary to step out in faith on Jesus like that. It is intimidating. Especially when, you know, well, my addictions that I have to drugs or alcohol or whatever else, they make me feel comfortable. They make me feel good. And you know, the hate that I have for some other person or whatever is well-deserved. You don't understand what they did to me. They deserve it. And you know, the money that I have, it's all mine. I earned it. I don't want to give any of that up. I don't want to give any of it up because it makes me feel good. So they decide, and people decide all the time, to turn away from that freedom because it's scary, it's intimidating, and to stay in their shackles because they're comfortable, they feel good. They're what I know. But I'm telling you, there's no way I can explain to you how wonderful the freedom of Christ really is. And the moment you step out of those shackles into that freedom, you'll wonder why you never did it earlier. Because you look at all the things that you have to give up. You look at all of the things that you would have to give away in order to walk in that freedom with a real risen Savior. And it's scary. But it's nothing in comparison to what you would gain. Absolutely nothing. And for some of you, you think you've chosen Jesus. You've chosen a Jesus to follow. But if you're really honest with yourself, you really don't know if it's the real Jesus. Because the Jesus you decided to follow, he looks a lot like you. I mean, he thinks like you, and he acts like you. He votes for the same political party you would vote for. He supports all the things that you support. This Jesus doesn't challenge you to be different or better. He doesn't push you when you should be pushed to do better things, to get closer to God. This Jesus that you've made up in your head, he's comfortable. He's easy. And he's fake. He's not real. And the freedom that he offers you, it's fake, and it's empty. And we chase it anyways because we think it's what we want. And the reason that you show up here at Harmony every week and you pray and you worship and you try to live a life that you think that your fake Jesus would want you to live, and you still feel empty and hollow. Like, I didn't think I would feel this way if I followed a real risen Savior. The problem is that you're not. You're following a fake Jesus that never died for you. But there is a real Jesus who really died for you. A real Jesus who really loves you. A real Jesus who really cares about you. Who wants you to follow him. And he's calling out to you, turn away from this fake, phony Jesus you've made up and follow me. And if you want to know who that real Jesus is, he reveals himself in Scripture. He reveals his heart to us. He reveals his soul to us. He lays it all out. But because you're not serious about your relationship with him, you've decided to let him go. Anytime it got uncomfortable, anytime it pushed you further than you were willing to go, you gave up and you said, look, I'll just pick a Jesus that makes me feel comfortable. And Jesus is like, I don't really care if you feel comfortable or not. Just to be honest, I don't care. care if you feel comfortable. I know this is going to hurt. I know it's not easy. But what I care about is that you glory, you glorify and honor God. Some of you, your lives, you know that it doesn't. Because you're living in a fake, phony freedom. But real freedom is here. You just have to give it up and follow the real Christ, the real risen Savior, who really died for you. In a few moments, we're going to open up these tables around the room, and we're going to take communion. We're going to drink the blood of a real sacrifice, Jesus, and eat the body of a real sacrifice, Savior. And when we do that, I want you to think about all the ways you've tried to make Jesus into what you want him to be. All the ways that you've tried to compromise and follow a fake Jesus. Because there was a real Jesus who's really died. His death is represented by these elements in this time we're going to have in this next song. Think about that real Christ whose real death means real life. Because I do it too. I want Jesus to look just like me. But the truth is, my desire should be I look like Jesus.